Lord, I thank you for saying just the right things that need to be said tonight. And Lord, we ask most of all that we will grow up and become prayer warriors. Really prayer warriors. And not just dabble in it, but prayer warriors in the Spirit to release your power here on this earth. We ask it in the name of Jesus our Lord. Please say amen. This is our fourth and final session on prayer and spiritual warfare. Let's review quickly while you're turning there. Thus far, we've talked about the absolute, and if you haven't been with us before, begin to take notes during this review. We've been talking about the absolute necessity of prayer. We talked about that Sunday morning. In other words, if you don't pray, you might as well not expect anything to happen. Prayer gives God that permission to flow into the affairs of our lives. So we started by talking about the absolute necessity of prayer. Then we talked about, for a couple of sessions, spiritual warfare and prayer. Spiritual warfare and prayer. And we talked about the spiritual atmospheres and so forth, and how when you pray, you immediately have access to the Father in Jesus' name, but then it takes time for the answer to be dispatched upon the earth. What we want to do tonight, we want to talk about birthing. Everybody say birthing. Birthing by prayer. In other words, when you have a dream, when you have a vision that God has given you in your heart, that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning. It's kind of like, and I'm going to be using this example in detail. It's like when the lady becomes pregnant. That's not the end of it. How many of you know that have had children? That's the beginning. All the ladies say, oh me. They can relate a whole lot better than the husbands. But there's a process of birthing. A process of birthing or bringing forth the thing that God has told you to do. Just like bringing forth the child into the earth. All right, let's look in Matthew 18 by way of review and begin with verse 18. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." Now, there's three words that I'd like for you to really look at closely. Earth, heaven, and the word you. Notice the order again that we discussed last night. What comes first? Earth. Never heaven. It always starts on the earth. Then things can go into motion in the heavenlies. And it's initiated not by the Father, but by you. It says, "Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Again, I say unto you, he's repeating himself, that if two of you shall agree on earth, there it is again, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So, our prayers initiate the Father's action and delivery of the message in the heavenlies. Okay, now, let's back up and let's go to Matthew 16 before we go to Nehemiah. Matthew 16. I want to give you warfare key number 5. We've already covered 4 of these, and we want to talk about the fifth one. Warfare key number 5 deals with this idea of birthing. Prayer, write this down, prayer is a process by which your visions and dreams are birthed into reality. Prayer is a process by which dreams are birthed into reality. I want to be very honest with you. It wasn't too long ago that I wasn't aware of this. And so I thought, I was big on hearing God. I thought, man, if I hear God on something, if I know what God wants me to do, then I've got the battle licked, you know. Then it's just for me to go out and simply start putting action to it and doing it. Wrong. Because sometimes you can get ahead of God doing that. Sometimes you can start getting involved in the wrong things instead of taking the time. How many of you know a baby has to have time to develop in the womb? It has to develop and form. And then there's just the right time for that child to come forth. It's the same way with our visions and dreams. And prayer is that development and birthing agent to bring forth the will of God that He's put within your mind and within your heart. All right, now, Matthew 16, as I said, and let's look at verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock. Now mark that phrase, upon this rock. Everybody say this rock. Now we're going to be talking about that. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, man, if you want to see your life, which is part of the church, if you want to see the local church built, boy, you really need to get a hold of what we're about to talk about here, because Jesus is saying this is the foundation everything's built on. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, in your notes, I want you to write a word called revelation. Write the word revelation. Or I should say a phrase, revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge, which basically is knowing God's will. What Jesus is saying to Peter, he's saying, upon this rock, flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you. You see, you didn't get it that way, Peter. You didn't get it the normal means of understanding or comprehension. You got it from my Father, which is in heaven. In other words, it was spiritual knowledge that allowed you to see that I am the Christ. Now, the rock that the church is built upon, it's not Peter. Praise God for that, because he's dead. The rock that the church is built upon, write this in your notes, is the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, but that's not the end of it. It's the ongoing progressive revelation that should initiate in your life. You see what I'm saying? There's a lot of people that say, oh, I've been in the way for 30 years. Glory to God. I say, yeah, brother, you've been in everybody's way. Get out of the way. Just because you've been a believer for 30 years, 30 years ago you saw that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. That's no guarantee that you've been walking closely and in communion with Him since that time. So that initial revelation knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, that should initiate an ongoing progression in your life of staying in tune with the Father concerning His will for your life. So He's saying, if you'll build your life upon that principle, if you'll build your life upon the principle of getting revelation knowledge from the Father and not just doing your own thing, not just doing what you think seems right in your own consciousness, but building upon the revelation knowledge, He says, then the gates of hell can't prevail. In other words, you can beat the gates of hell down with the will of God and stomp the devil and run right over the devil in your business, in the local church, if that's what you're involved in, like you are building your property and your building was going up and so forth. He says, build on that. Now, as I said, I thought, oh, glory to God, that's the answer. But that's not the end of the answer. That's only the getting pregnant part. That's only knowing what God's will is part. That's just like when my wife, Martha, was pregnant with Ryan, you know, she was just kept getting bigger and bigger. And glory to God, finally, you know, the big night arrived. And I was out of town. But I got back in town in time, praise the Lord. I was at a seminar. And I finished a seminar just like this on Tuesday night. I got in my van and I drove home and I stopped on the south side of Atlanta and called, and she was leaving for the hospital. I met her at the hospital and I was right there in the delivery room because we had gone through all that natural childbirth stuff together, you know. And I couldn't remember anything. I was just in there praying in the Spirit, God, give me revelation knowledge. Rubber legs, you know, tap her stomach, I don't know. Come on out, you know. But there are some principles that you can learn that can help the labor process. I praise God that they have these classes now for the women and for the men to prepare you for that. Because, you know, back in the old days it was just, you know, bite the bullet and scream and holler and, you know, somebody put me out and I want to wake up when the baby's here. That's what most Christians want to do with God's will. They don't want to go through that birthing and pushing process that prayer is supposed to accomplish. They just want God to give them anesthesia and let me wake up when it happens. That's not the way it's going to work with the will of God in your life. Now, I won't tell you whose head I'm sketching here. I'll leave that to your imagination. But draw something of this effect in your notes. Yours will probably look a lot worse than mine, so don't laugh too hard. And in the top, we're going to put mind. Praise God, I just believe you've got a mind. Then down here, we're going to put spirit. And I'm going to put HS, Holy Spirit. So you see there's actually two spirits in your body. There's your human spirit. You are a spirit. Everybody say, I'm a spirit. You see, that thing that you're sitting there in, that's just your earth suit. That's what you have to be here on the earth. But that's not really you. That's just a part of you. But then there's the Holy Spirit in you as a believer. So, when the Holy Spirit begins to inspire your mind, boy, you all of a sudden realize, hey, I see now what God wants me to do. That is just step number one. That's just knowing what God's will is. Now, praise God, that's the foundation, because you can start to build upon that. But look what Jesus immediately runs right into in the context of this passage we're reading after telling Peter the way to build the church successfully. He doesn't just stop with that. He says in verse 17, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, referring to the revelation knowledge beginning with Jesus is the Messiah and the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And, everybody say and. So, we've looked at these verses before, but we didn't really discuss this top portion because I wanted to lay some foundational principles first. The second thing that you have to do is you have to birth it by prayer. You see, prayer is a process by which you birth the visions and the dreams of God into reality. In other words, you see it, but how in the world are you going to bring the thing forth so that you can experience it? That's step number two. All right, let's read what he says there. He says, And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Prayer again. You started on the earth by praying. God will go to work in the heavenlies. And that's the pushing process. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, when a woman gets ready to bring forth that child, she begins to experience what? Labor pains. Contractions. In other words, there's a pushing process. Now, when we're relating this to bringing forth your dreams and visions, goals, it may be a business that God wants you to do. It may be a believe in God for the money to go to a school and you just don't have the money, but you feel God wants you to go there. How are you going to see this thing brought forth? I'm telling you, the main way, the contractions, write this in your notes, the contractions are prayer. The contractions are prayer. Now, I'm not talking about being pushy in the physical, going around, you know, and calling people and badgering people and just kind of trying to make the thing happen in the natural. I'm talking about pushing in the spirit. I'll tell you, this has opened my life up so much to the miracles of God. I just pray right now for the Holy Spirit to just cause this thing to explode within you. That dream that you have in your heart can be brought into reality, first of all, by concentrating on pushing, bringing the thing forth, delivering the vision and the dream forth. You say, well, how do you do that? You just simply walk around your room like I do. And you begin to pray. Oh, sandarike shata. Pray in the Spirit a little bit. Go back and pray in English. Just say, God, I don't know how to do this thing. And I really don't. I don't know how to build a missions organization. I've never had one. Hello. How am I going to get thousands of missionaries in association? I don't know. I'm not that smart. How am I going to get the computer set up to handle all the accounts? I don't know those kind of things. But God knows somebody that knows that I need to know. Did you get that? And instead of me, you know, going through the phone book and calling everybody, I'm just going to take my time and I'm going to walk around and I'm just going to have contractions in the Spirit going to God. I'm just going to start praying and I'm believing that God is pushing and bringing the contacts, the divine connections. He's directing my footsteps because I'm sowing the seed out there in prayer. That's contracting and that's pushing the thing from the spirit realm to manifest into the physical. And then it just so happens. You know how those things probably just kind of coincide. It just so happens that 2 or 3 weeks ago when I was in Costa Rica, I just happened to meet some wonderful brothers, about 10 of them, who are on the mission field, who have two Bible training centers, and they're looking for somebody to handle their affairs in the States, and they've got wisdom that I don't have. You know how those things just kind of happen. No, it doesn't just happen. It was birthed and pushed forth by prayer. And my footsteps just came across there, and we spent five wonderful days together. That wasn't even planned when I went down there. I had other things. I had meetings and crusades. That was just extra. And God can do the same thing for you in whatever dream or vision you have. He can lead you to the right people if you'll spend the time in prayer. Now, let's go to Nehemiah, and let's look at how this happened in the life of this man. In the Old Testament, just find the book of Nehemiah. And this is the most interesting story. Nehemiah, if you'll remember, was the one who went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. He was a royal cupbearer. Everybody say, royal cupbearer. Now, that means that daily you had access to the king. That means every day you would come, and in this case, into the presence of the Persian king who had conquered Israel, and you would bring in the platter with the royal cup on it with the wine. And before he would drink the wine, you got to sip it, just in case somebody was trying to poison the king. Wouldn't that be a wonderful job? By the end of the day, you might be tipsy. I don't know, you know, drinking all that wine. But this is the case of Nehemiah. It was a privileged position, but in some cases it could have been dangerous. This is in Persia. You may want to write this in your notes. This is in the land of Persia in about 440 B.C., I believe. Now, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace. And Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now look at me. Let's get the picture here. Here's Nehemiah. He's a slave. He can't come and go as he wants to. He is a slave in the Persian Empire that has conquered Israel. And some of his friends are coming from that area, and he's saying, hey, how are the people that are left there doing? And they paint a miserable picture. They say they're in destitute adversity, poverty, the walls are broken down, our homeland is just desolate. Can you imagine somebody telling you that about the United States? You've been carried into a faraway country and you're a slave. You can't come and go as you want. And you ask, they say, Greenwood is just in ruins. They've burned everything. They've torn everything down. Can you imagine how that would affect you, your home? Well, that's what it was doing to him. Look at verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof have been burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and I mourned certain days and fasted. Now mark this. And prayed before the God of heaven. Verse 4 is a very important verse. In verse 4, in a moment's time, with those words, began to formulate a desire and a goal within this man named Nehemiah. In a split second of time, the Spirit of God can quicken in you a vision and a dream that seems so beyond what you are presently capable of doing. In a moment's time, a dream was birthed into this man's heart. I would like to go back and rebuild the walls. How can I do it, though? I'm a slave. They'll never give me permission. I don't have any money. I don't have an army. What am I going to do? You know, God wants to give you dreams. Say this. God wants to give me a dream. God is a dreamer. Say it. And I need to be a dreamer. See, we think so small. We really do. I'm telling you what. We think peanuts. God sees the whole universe. You know, and He's always had this problem with small thinkers. He put His arm around Abram one day and said, you know, you think too small. You just really think too small. Come out here. What do you see up there, son? Oh, I see the stars of the heavens. Now, what do you think those could mean? Just try to use it. What do you think those stars could mean? Well, I don't know. So shall your seed be. He was trying to expand his thinking and his horizons and say, think bigger than you think you can accomplish right now. Well, how'd you like to tell that to your wife? See those stars up there, honey? So shall your seed be. So no way, you know. I've already had Enough of that. All right, verse 5. So he's praying, he's weeping, he's fasting. I mean, he is really on his face before God. And here's what he says, verse 5. This is the beginning of his prayer. I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Let now thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant which I pray before thee now day and night. Now mark that. Man, he is really getting down. He's praying day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. He was getting himself cleansed. He was confessing their sins as though it were his sins. Which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. You see, you're going to have to come to grips with your lackadaisical attitude. And here I'm saying this by the Spirit. I'm not up here, you know, pointing the finger at you, because when I do, there's a bunch pointing back at me. But if we're going to see the visions and the dreams of God fulfilled in our life, we're going to have to put on the belt of truth and really confess before God our laziness, the amount of television that we've watched, the kind of music that we've listened to, just the kind of things, you know, that we do that don't amount to anything for eternity. And he was coming to grips with that, and he was confessing it as sin and saying, we have not kept, Lord, your laws, your word, the way that we should have done. He was getting himself cleansed. Well, let's read on. Verse 8. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. That's what had happened, into Persia. But, praise the Lord for this, if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. In other words, part of his prayer was using God's word. He was quoting Moses here. He was using the word and the promises in the word to back up his prayer. He was saying, Father, you remember that you told Moses that if we would repent and turn around, you'd bring us back. Now, God, I want you to do that. That's his dream. That's his vision. And he is bringing the thing forth by prayer. He's birthing it by prayer. You see, he already knew what the will was. I mean, the moment he heard those guys talk, boom, the revelation knowledge had come into him. Now he's going into step two. He's birthing it by prayer. All right, let's read verse 10. Now, these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer. Everybody say the prayer. Amen. Say it like you mean it. The prayer. He says, the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. Now, that's interesting. Evidently, he had incorporated some other brothers and sisters there in the palace that were now joining him in corporate prayer. Who desire to fear thy name and prosper. Glory to God. God wants you to prosper in your dream and your vision. He says, and prosper, I pray thee. He's praying for it. I'm praying for my prosperity in this dream. Thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, referring to the king, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, he is getting specific. He's saying, oh God, he's cleansed himself. It's taken days. He's got other people praying. Man, the contractions are on. I mean, that baby is just about to come forth into reality, into the very practical steps that are necessary to see something like that done because they took the time to pray. Too many Christians, they just go, oh, glory to God, I see what I'm supposed to do now. They run around and tell everybody, boy, you know what I'm supposed to do? 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 And then 3 months later, nothing's happening. And their testimony is ruined and they're embarrassed because, you know, no progress has been made. We need to learn how to keep secrets. Amen? I mean, we're not supposed to run around and tell everything God has told us. There's a time. There's a time. There's a time. Everybody say, there's a time. You see. Now, let's pick it up in chapter 2 and let's look at how the baby comes forth. Amen. I was in the delivery room. I'm telling you what, it was something to see Ryan just pop out of there. I'll tell you, I'll never forget the expression on his face. I saw his first expression that he ever had. I almost fainted, but I saw his first expression. He was screaming. I was holding onto the table. Verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. So in other words, he had an opportunity to go in there. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. That tells me something right there about this man. He was a joyful man. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Now look, look. This is God's open door as a result of his prayer. He comes in there and he's sad. He's not trying to look sad, but he's just sad because he's wondering how this dream's going to be fulfilled, but yet he's been faithful to push it with prayer. And he comes in there and the man just opens the door to him. What are you sad about? Now you see, you're going to have to learn to be bold and take opportunities when they come your way. Do your hands like this again. Do it like that. You see, you're going to have to learn how to reach out and catch the passes that God is going to throw you. We talked about that. You're going to have to reach out and catch it. Now, he could have been like this. Oh, well, I would never talk about my personal things to you, Mr. Artaxerxes. You know? And he would have just been dropping the ball. God had moved upon this man. You're going to have to learn how to be bold, folks. Be bold. He was afraid, though. Verse 3. And I said unto the king, Let the king live forever. That's a good thing to do. Always bless somebody. Tell them how good they look. Man, that's a great looking tie, Gary. Woo! Man, those are nice beads that you have around your neck. I'm telling you, they just look good. You just can't go wrong blessing people, can you? Oh, let the king live forever. He wouldn't have got anywhere if he said, Let you die. King live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then the king said unto me, just plain as day, For what dost thou make request? Underline that. I mean, so many Christians right there would have just, you know, we're so small-minded. Have you ever heard of Campus Crusade for Christ? Fine organization. Reaches so many people for Christ. You know, they had a big push for the Lord a number of years ago called Here's Life America. I believe that was the name of it. Here's Life America. And then in other countries it was Here's Life Germany and Here's Life Japan. I heard Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade, stand up and said the way that he raised most of the money for that is he went in and sat down with businessmen eyeball to eyeball and challenged them to give a lump sum of $1 million. Not, you know, something small. $1 million. That's being bold, isn't it? There's some Christians saying, Well, I just don't believe you're supposed to go in and ask money like that. You know how many thousands of people got saved through that thing? He had some say no, but he had some say yes. And he was able to get the TV spots and the telephones and all that has to be done to win people for Christ. Well, that's being bold, praise God. Now, you've got to be led by the Lord. I'm not saying do that in the flesh. But when God opens that door, man, step your foot in there. For what dost thou make request? He does it again. He's going to have his final contraction here. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Just shot off one of those quickie prayers, you know. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah. That's what I want. Sepulchre that I may build it. States it plain. I want to go back home and I want to rebuild my city. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him. It's always good to have the wife there, you know. For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Mark that. You need to have a target date. I don't want to get too far over here into goal setting because that's another tape set. But there's nothing wrong with a target date. The king said, Well, when do you think you could, you know, get this done and be back? I don't want you to just be gone forever. So he sat down. He had already thought about it in his mind, and he just set him a date. He said, Well, you know, by such and such a date. Well, that wasn't all. He wasn't through asking. Read on, verse 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, he's really given some thought to this thing. God's given him some ideas in prayer. If it please the king, could you let letters be given to me, to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah? In other words, he's going to pass through some dangerous land, and they're going to say, Stop. You look like a Jew. Who are you? My name's Nehemiah. What are you doing out here? He's just going to pull out and say, Would you like to see this little letter from King Artaxerxes? Oh, okay, right on through, sir. You see, he's smart. This guy is smart. It's very practical things that are happening, but it's as a result of his prayer. So he says, let letters be given unto me, verse 8, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams. Not only could you give me some letters of recommendation, but by the way, Mr. Artaxerxes, I will need some timber. And I hear there's a keeper of the forest down there, and a letter. Sure, we'll give you a letter to him too. Thank you, sir. This guy's cleaning up, isn't he? Give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me. You mark that. When you begin to birth it in prayer, that's what God's going to do to you. Jesus, the king. The king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Well, that wasn't all that was happening. Look at verse 9. Not only did he get letters, now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. So in other words, this guy went from a slave one day to a guy who's riding on his little horse in front of an entire army with letters of recommendation and a letter to get all the timber that he needs to rebuild the city. Well, he still faced tremendous obstacles. That's what the whole book of Nehemiah and Ezra is about. But through prayer, he had the victory. Now, the reason I've taken the time to walk you through the introduction here of Nehemiah is to let you see this. You see, he had the revelation knowledge. He was going to build on that vision and dream that God had given him, but the only way to bring it forth and to see it into reality was to birth it by prayer, to spend time praying. Now, you know, let me refer again to my vision and dream. I don't know what yours is. I can only talk about mine. But my dream is to have that missions organization, and in particular, Bible training centers all around the world. All around the world to train nationals. That's my dream. It's so much bigger than I am, it's not funny. But I do know the answer is in prayer. If I'll be faithful to spend hours just pacing back and forth, just praying, like today in the hotel room there, praying in my office, praying at the house, just as much as I can, get away, and I'm not talking about 2 minutes in prayer, I'm talking about just praying in the Spirit, going back and quoting verses as they come to me, speak in tongues and interpret back to myself, and as I pray, I know that I'm pushing in the Spirit, I'm giving fuel for those angels to bring the answer to me. The child would be born, and it's going to come forth. It's going to come forth by the contractions of prayer. Now, let's look at another area. Go with me to Romans 8, and I want to establish very clearly from the New Testament that this birthing process, it's not just an idea that I came up with, it's scriptural. In fact, the wording is so clear here in Romans 8 that the Spirit will actually travail and labor and push forth the will of God into reality. Romans 8, and let's begin with verse 22. It says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth. Now mark that word. I'm going to tell you some words to mark here that relate so much to bringing forth a child. You ladies, you know what I'm talking about. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth. Underline that word. And travaileth in pain together until now. And not only it, talking about all of creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Mark that. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. In other words, once you really start walking with the Lord, you begin to see how fantastic it's going to be when we get our resurrected bodies. And some days, you know, I just say, Lord, you know, I just as soon go on and get my resurrected body. But I seem to always come back to the thought, well, I'm certainly not going to be any good there. God needs me down here. You know, the battle is down here. But there's some days, you know, I just so caught up into the glory of what it's going to be like to walk around in resurrected bodies and to pop here and to pop there and walk through walls. I mean, it's going to be great to be as Jesus was after his resurrection. I just kind of groan and say, you know, boy, you know, why do I have to get on this jet and sit here 8 hours? I'd rather just pop there, you know. Verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then we with patience wait for it. Now, verse 26 is critical. Likewise. Circle that word. Likewise. He's saying, likewise. Just like creation is groaning, and it is. I mean, they say that, you know, I don't know all of the science to it, but they say the ozone layers, you know, going away somewhere. There's pollution killing the world. I mean, really, the creation itself is groaning and travailing under the sin of men and what we're doing to it. It's going to be restored, but it's laboring. And we ourselves groan within ourselves. He says, likewise the Spirit. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Likewise what? Groaning, travailing, pushing, contracting. That's what he's saying. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, mark this, with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, naturally uttered with your own understanding or language. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because he, now this is what I'm talking about, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, the will of God in your life may be a missions organization, it may be pastoring as a local church, it may be your business. I don't know what your vision or dream is. That's the will of God, but you don't know how to bring the thing into being. You don't have all the wisdom it's going to take to see it accomplish that which God would want to accomplish. Now, you can achieve something in your own power, but it's going to be about that big compared to what God would have. And if you want to bring it forth into reality, let the Spirit begin to travail and bring the thing forth. Now, let me clarify what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about making a bunch of noise. I've been in some groups, you know, that groaning and travailing, you know, whoa, 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 and just making a bunch. Now, I'm not against that, but just doing that in and of itself is not going to accomplish anything. I think what he's saying here is symbolically, as I pray in the Spirit, that Spirit in me is working and contracting and laboring to push that will of God out. Now, on the other hand, I'll say this. In my prayer life, there's been many times where I get loud. I'll just be honest. I get loud. I start commanding scriptures out loud against the devil. Somebody said, well, the devil's not hard of hearing. Well, it helps me to scream at him. Reminds me of the time my wife and I were jogging one time, and we were running, you know, and we had this little dog. Ever seen these little wiener dogs? You know those little wiener dogs, Oscar Mayer dogs? And he was coming up. Boy, he was... And it was just embarrassing, you know, running through the neighborhood with a little wiener dog after you, you know? And so, you know, I was trying to, you know, be cool and kind of keep my pace, and I was saying, you know, go away, dog, go away. And man, the thing grabbed me right there around my pant legs, and I was dragging this wiener dog behind me. And finally I said, I just took my foot and I stomped on the pavement and I said, go! And he went. And many times I feel like that's what the devil's like. You know, a lot of people talk to the devil like this. Go away, devil. I rebuke you, devil. Well, man, you just look like a wet napkin in front of him. And I think sometimes it helps my faith to just to raise my voice and command him like I would anything that was trying to kill or steal from my family. So there's times where I do raise my voice and pray and command. I don't do that for show, you see, in front of people. I don't just get up in front of people and start screaming and yelling as if that's accomplishing something. But we're going to have to get loosened up, amen? Everybody's going to have to get loosened up. See, I grew up Presbyterian, and glory to God, man, honey, we had to get loosened up. Now, I'm not, you know, talking against different churches, but I'm telling you, my background was Presbyterian, and we prayed like this. Silently. Of course, we never did pray silently, but we were supposed to be praying silently. And then I get into a group, and God just gave me a full dose, man. When I got the Holy Spirit, I got into one of these groups that were groaners and travailers. And I had never been around that, you know. I remember we had a cover dish dinner, and these people were not particularly charismatically inclined. They were Pentecostally inclined. Good brothers and sisters. Dear ones that showed me a lot of truth. They really did. But I had never been to, you know, an Eaton meeting when you're going to have some Pentecostal praying beforehand. And so we all joined hands and, you know, around the table there. And somebody said, Brother so-and-so, Brother Jason. They asked me, Brother Jason, would you say the grace? And I just thought, you know, you're supposed to clear your throat and say, Oh, Father, bless this food. I went, oh, that's the last I heard of myself. I mean, man, that my arms were going like this and...
Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Oh, 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 oh. You sound like Casper the Friendly Ghost that arrived, man. And man, they had me on this side and that side. And after about 10 minutes of that, I was going, amen, amen. I was ready to eat, you know. That was my introduction. You know what? I think God does that sometimes to us just to loosen us up. I really do. We're so proud. We're so arrogant. We're so dignified. We're so distinguished. Let us pray. And sometimes God will just throw you into one of those things, you know, just to see what you're made of. You come away, you know, well, they shouldn't have done that, blah, blah, blah. You need to check your heart. Have you ever taken a friend to a meeting and you always want it to be just the right meeting? It's never just the right meeting when you invite somebody to one of these Holy Ghost meetings. I invited my mom and my stepdad to a Kenneth Copeland meeting. And I thought, glory to God, I thought, you know, this will be a... Kenneth Copeland's pretty, you know, reserved most of the time. And so we kind of got there late after all the praise and the worship was over. And we went in and, you know, there's some black sisters over there and there's some people over there. And we sat down and we just thought, well, praise God. You know, I thought, man, he's going to just give a good message. And we might slip out a little early before the altar call and all that kind of stuff. I just want to bring them in easy. And about that night, then they said, we'd like to introduce to you a new Christian artist, Phil Driscoll. This guy comes out there with hair down to his shoulders and he's bald up here, man. And he comes out with glitter on. He's got his trumpet. He goes, boom, on that thing. All of a sudden, the lights of the house start going, boo, 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 boo. And everybody jumped up and was going, hallelujah, glory to God. And I went, oh, no. This isn't a normal meeting. My stepdad, he was up there and he was going, and one of those black sisters hit him on the back and said, glory to God, brother. But you know what? It was God. So many times we've got it all figured out just how it's supposed to be. You know why I'm spending time on this? Because if you ever want to birth things by prayer, you're going to have to get over some of your dignification and embalmation and everything else that you're involved with. And you're going to have to be willing to raise your voice. You're going to have to be willing to pray unto God. You're going to have to be willing to do what he did. He humbled himself. Nehemiah, he laid on the floor. He wept and he fasted. He called out to God. And that's not always real dignified. When you're weeping and your nose is running and you're fasting and people are saying, well, what are you doing that for? I don't understand it. But you know that you're birthing something by prayer, you see. How many of you have just been loosened up a little bit right now? Are you being convicted at all? I hope you are, really, to be more genuine before the Lord and to just give yourself in prayer unto him. But look what it says in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Can you say amen to that? I don't know how to pray some things, most things, into reality. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart, he knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now you can claim verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, I've heard people claim verse 28 really out of context. They just claim the verse and they've not been doing what verses 26 and 27 said. Unless you're spending time in prayer regularly and birthing the thing by prayer, you really have no grounds to claim that all things are working together. I've heard people stand up and say, well, my house burned down and Willie got run over by a Big Mac truck, but you know, I guess it's all going to work out for my good. And the devil's just running slap over them and they don't have sense to know it because they think everything's coming their way from God. But if you'll spend time in prayer, you've got that hedge around you and your shield of faith, that and you're dressed in the armor of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, then you can claim that God's going to be working everything out. He's out there working in the spirit realm, working it for your good, bringing that dream and vision into reality, birthing it forth into reality. As I said, I was there for Martha's, Ryan's delivery, I guess you would say. And there came the time where we rolled Martha in there, and I had been trained and so forth, and I was in there encouraging her. And you know how sometimes, ladies, you get the cramps in your legs and so forth, and I was privileged to sit there and massage her legs.
And she was pushing, and she was pushing, and the doctor was right there, you know. And she said, it's just not coming for that. She said, I'm ready to have this baby. She said, I'm ready to have this baby. And he did the episiotomy, and Ryan just, boom, said he came out. Ryan! He was screaming like that. And the doctor, before the umbilical cord was even severed, put the baby right up on Martha's stomach. And it was such a wonderful thing, because Ryan, I started talking to him. I said, it's okay. It's okay. I said, we've got your room ready. Oh, it's beautiful wallpaper. I said, we got your little bed in there. See, we had been talking to him for 9 months. Studies say that babies feel and know before they're ever delivered. If a husband says to a wife, boy, I wish you weren't pregnant now, that baby can pick up on that, and that baby will come, before it's ever delivered, will have a rejection complex in it, because it feels the feelings of the mother. But I was just talking to her, and that delivery was so wonderful. That's the way it can be in the spirit, with our dreams and our visions. Learning how to bring it forth by prayer, birthing it forth by prayer. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 14, and let's talk about praying in the Spirit some, because really, we need to pray both ways. But I want to talk to you about praying in the Spirit and interpreting your own tongue a little bit. I find that most charismatics or Spirit-filled, full gospel people, they've heard about praying in tongues, but they've never really been encouraged or taught to interpret their own tongue back into themselves. Now, we're used to that in a church service. Like tonight, we had a beautiful message that came forth in tongues, and then a wonderful translation that came forth for our edification. But why limit it to that? Wouldn't you like to be able to pray in tongues every day and interpret it back to yourself and hear the voice of God out of your own mouth? I'm telling you, it's powerful, because that's the way God will lead and direct you. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. He says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my what praise? Say my spirit. He says, now look at verse 14. Don't look at me. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. It's not gibberish. It's not emotionalism. It's not hype. It says plainly, when you pray in tongues, your spirit is praying. That's not the Holy Spirit. It's your spirit. He says, my spirit. The Holy Spirit is energizing your spirit, but it's your spirit. So on the chalkboard, we could diagram it like this. The Holy Spirit is energizing or instructing your human spirit to pray words that your mind at that point doesn't know about. But why leave it there? Lead on. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding or my mind is unfruitful. What is it then? In other words, how can we get over this problem? I will pray, look at the order, first, with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Now, he did not say there, when I feel like it, I'll pray with the spirit. When it comes on me, I'll pray in the spirit. There's some Christians that believe, you know, it's got to come on you. And you can't just pray at will. No, the Apostle Paul says, I will. Look at that, verse 15. I will. Everybody say, I will. You see, I don't wait to pray in English until I feel it come on me. Woo, I just felt it come on me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I pray that whenever I want to. He says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Circle that word, also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Now, he has summarized the entire concept in verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, let's talk about this. There is a benefit to praying in the Spirit apart from the interpretation. There is a benefit. You edify yourself, you're built up, and so forth. But the greatest benefit can come when you pray in the Spirit. You pray in the Spirit, and of course, when you do that, you're hearing yourself. If you pray out loud in the Spirit, it's coming right back around into your ears. You're hearing that. And what you need to do at that point is pause and say, Father, give me the interpretation. And you wait. And the interpretation usually will come like this. Write this in your notes.
It'll come as an idea. It'll come as a thought. It may come as a verse of Scripture that is quickened to you. It may come as an idea. And what you need to do at that point is run with it. For instance, when I do this about 10 to 15 times a day. And I got that from Oral Roberts. He's the one that taught us how to do this. I'd never heard of that when I went to Oral Roberts University. But what I do is I pray in the Spirit out loud. When, like I'm in my car, I'm in my room, I pray out loud. Then I pause. I say, Father, give me the interpretation. I just pause for a minute and I listen. What I'm doing is listening. And I'm just going to pull an example out of the air. Maybe the word encouragement comes to me. So the interpretation, now notice, it's not a translation. The Bible never calls it a translation of tongues. It's an interpretation. There's a big difference. That's why in some meetings you can have two interpretations for the same tongue. Because it's not a word-for-word rendering. It's an interpretation. And so I get the word encouragement. That just kind of impressed on my mind. So I open my mouth and I just begin to let it come out. My son, I want you to be encouraged today. Don't look behind you to the past, but look ahead to the vision that I've called you to do. And know that I'm working in ways that you don't see. See, I just can't hardly do it without getting over into it. And I begin to speak forth that idea or thought. I paraphrase it. When I prophesy or interpret my own tongue, it's not like this. All of a sudden, I go into some kind of a trance, and my eyes get, you know, glazed over, and I'm looking at it, says, my son, I was saying to you, comma, I want you to know that I encourage you, comma, and page two. You know, you're not reading something like that. The reason I'm taking time to do this is so many people, they limit themselves because they have preconceived ideas as how it's supposed to happen. Now, you get an idea, an impression, a verse of Scripture, and you run with it. There was a lady in Myrtle Beach, an old elderly lady at Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, in one of my prayer lines. And glory to God, I was coming down there, I was praying, and I laid my hands upon her. And she was just standing there looking sweet and elderly, you know, like sweet and elderly people do. And she didn't look like she had, you know, any major problems. When I laid my hands on her, I began to pray in tongues. I was just praying in tongues, and I paused, and all of a sudden the word suicide came to me. I thought, boy, you better be right on before you say that. And I went on down the line, you know, because my faith wasn't up to it. And I came back and I said, well, I'm not going to say that. That's a little sweet old lady, you know. She doesn't look like she's going to commit suicide. And I came back and I laid my hands on and began to pray. And the word suicide came to me. I said, Lord, I don't want to say that to her. I said, man, I could be totally off the wall with that. I mean, it is possible to miss it, you know. How many of you know that's possible to miss it? And I went on down the line again, and it just kept impressing me, and the impression came to me. See, I didn't get an entire statement from the Lord. I got a word. A word. And I laid hands on it, and I just couldn't ignore it. And I began to pray. I wanted to be sure. And so I started like this, something of this nature. I do this many times when God gives me a word over people. I said, now you judge this word. I said, I could be wrong. But I feel the Lord would say, and I went right into it, that your life is too important to take your own life. And I had no sooner said something like that, she began to shake and tremble. She began to cry, and then there were some of her friends that were sitting back there in the church, and they went, oh, glory to God, hallelujah! And I knew I was on it then. Boy, I just homed in, you know. I'm being honest with you. My faith, you know, is growing in these things. And I rebuked the spirit of suicide, and I told the devil that, you know, she was God's property, that he couldn't have her. And I ministered encouragement to her. And then, of course, I still didn't know what was going on until way after the meeting. And here the story came out. That her companion, her husband all of her life, had died a few months earlier, and she just couldn't get through the grieving process, and she thought, you know, there's no use for me to live anymore, and she said that she had been contemplating suicide. Now you can't imagine what that did to that lady. That's why the gifts of the Spirit are important. You know, some people can say, oh, I don't want the gifts, I just want love. Well, you can walk in love all you want, which is the most important thing, but if you don't have the supernatural abilities of God, people like that commit suicide. And we need both of them. Not only the character of God, we need the abilities of God. And so this process of birthing your dreams and visions by prayers will be linked up to you learning how to interpret. Oral Roberts says, out of his own mouth, that every building on the campus of Oral Roberts University came as a direct interpretation of his own tongue. That's how he built the university. Now, you know, people say, no, he built it this way. No, he's just smart. He's got some smart guys behind him. I know he's smart. No, he sends out a lot of letters. Well, he does, but that's not the way he built it. He says the way that he built every building, or that started that building, was in a time of prayer, praying in tongues. He interpreted his own language back to himself, and God said, now I want you to go build this and do that and do so forth, and contact so-and-so, and they'll help you get the job done. That's powerful. That's powerful. So here's what you need to do. You need to begin starting this process in your life. Number one, if you don't have tongues, yield to that. Ask God for it. Step out by faith. Open your mouth and let the new language come out. The second thing you need to do is, as you let it come out, start pausing and say, look what verse 13 says. Let him pray that he may interpret. Just say, God, give me an interpreter. That's no guarantee you're going to get it every time. But he says, just pray that you may interpret. And as you step out by faith in this area, it's going to increase for you. And you've listened to those words that you don't understand, but maybe you can feel or sense something. Listen. And then an idea might come to you, a thought, a verse. It's usually not going to be some big, great revelation. There's two things that you're going to have. You're going to have what I call general, G-E-N-E-R-A-L, general words, and you can have specific. Most of the time, I'd say 99% of the time, it's going to be a general word. It's going to be something you could have found in the Bible that way. When I interpret my own tongue, it's not usually, Jason, I would have you to go to Zimbabwe land, and I want you to go to the Muwa tribe. And there you'll find a man named Zia, and he has a lip that's up like this. And I want you to lay hands upon his head, and he shall be saved. It's not like that. Most of the time, it's encouragement, edification, exhortation that comes. My son, I want you to know that. But there are times where it will come to save your life. To save your life. I was driving down the road in Tulsa, Oklahoma, 70 miles an hour one day before the speed limit was changed. And I was just praying in tongues. And I began to translate, and it said, pull over, your left front tire is about to blow out. I thought, glory to God, who is that? I said, that certainly wasn't God, because I couldn't hear a thump thump or feel anything like sometimes you do. I went back to praying in tongues. And it came again. I said, pull over, your left front tire is about to blow out. I pulled over. I got out and I said, boy, this is silly. This is really silly. I looked down, there's a piece of rubber that big hanging off my tire. I went, oh, glory to God, it works. It works. I got back in my car. So as you train yourself in the general words, that will put you in a position to be open to specific words. That'll put you in a position to be able to pray over people and know they're about to commit suicide. Whereas if you've never trained yourself on the small things, you're not going to be promoted, you know, to things like that to help people. So learn to encourage yourself that way. One last passage and we'll be through. Go with me to Ephesians 5. Are you learning something tonight? Ephesians 5, and let's continue to talk about the birthing process. By prayer, praying it into existence. Now, that takes time. That's the only unfortunate thing about prayer. But it takes time. Somebody said, well, I'd love to pray if it just didn't take time. That's like saying, you know, life would be easy if it wasn't for people. I've heard people say that, you know. Glory to God, you know, pastoring a church would be easy if it just wasn't for these people. You know, being evangelist would be fun, you know, if it wasn't involved, the traveling wasn't involved. All right, revelation knowledge, and then we said birthing it. Families would be fun if it wasn't for the children, right? No, you know better than that. All right, Ephesians 5, verse 17. It says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Everybody say, the will of the Lord. Now you see, that's the revelation knowledge part. That's for you to find out what is God's will. Don't be dumb. That's the way I interpret that. He says, don't be unwise. I just say, don't be dumb. Don't go through life missing what life is all about. Don't go through life, you know, you go through school and you get a job and you get married and you have children and you go to work 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 and then you die. Don't live your life like that. Find out what God's will is. But once you do, that's not the end of it.
He says, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. In other words, get over there into that prayer mode. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So, after you find out what God's will is, He's saying there, begin to worship and sing, enter into the Spirit, let the Spirit begin to groan and travail and intercede for you according to that will to birth it into reality. Let it come forth. Now, I believe the translation there ought to be speaking literally to yourselves. I know the New American Standard will say speaking to one another. Is that what it says? Somebody? But if you have a good New American Standard with a marginal reading, it'll say the Greek says or to yourselves. Literally, to yourselves. The reason I think it's saying to yourself is there because he goes on to say, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see, I can't make melody in your heart. You can't make melody in my heart. So what I have to train myself to do is to spend that time singing, worshiping in the Spirit, go over there into English, interpret a little bit, go back, build myself up and encourage myself and get the contractions going to push out that will of God into reality. So a big, big part of prayer and spiritual warfare, as we've been discussing, is learning to birth it by prayer in the Spirit. Spend the time necessary to bring the thing forth and not just run around, you know, pregnant with a vision or dream from God. Has this seminar meant something to you? Let's give the Lord Jesus a hand for it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand to our feet and Linda, you come. And let's worship the Lord.